Lord, thank you for what a privilege it has been to listen in to these things Jesus had to say to his first disciples just before he left them to go to the cross. Thank you for so many things you've been saying to us through these words that have been instructing us about what it means to follow you, to live for you in this world. And we pray that we would know you speaking to us again this evening. And we ask so much that you'd help us to respond with faith and obedience. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how on earth could anyone ever manage to live a faithful Christian life in a world like this one? I wonder whether you ever find yourself wondering that. You know, maybe on Sunday evening, perhaps, you look ahead to what's going to come your way in the next 7 days. How on earth are you going to be faithful? Maybe it's on a midweek morning as you get yourself ready to go out to work, or as you get ready to go on a night out with friends, or for some perhaps as you get ready to go back home and face just whatever's at home. How could anyone keep following Jesus faithfully in the face of some of the things that we face? And not just following him, but actually making him known, so living and talking about him in a way that points others to him, so they have the opportunity to follow him too. We look out sometimes, don't we, and the world seems like such an intimidating place. It's like it's got all the big guns on its side, you know, the media and academia and the legal system and things like that. And that's just in our part of the world. There are other parts of the world, we thought about this last week, where things look even scarier, where the world looks even scarier for God's people. And we're so aware of our weakness as well, aren't we? How fragile our faith can be. How little we understand, how much we fear pain. So how on earth can we, people like us, live for Jesus and make him known? Well, just think how his first disciples must have been feeling by this stage of John 16. And for a few weeks now, we have been listening in to this after-dinner conversation they had with Jesus on the night before he died. Although maybe you've noticed, actually it's not really been much of a conversation for a little while now. They kept interrupting Jesus with questions back at the beginning of chapter 14, but the questions stopped ages ago, you may have noticed. Did you just get the sense they sort of sat in stunned silence as the enormity of what Jesus is telling them is beginning to sink in? This man they loved so much, this man they'd left everything to follow, is about to go and die an awful death. Leave them at the mercy of a world he said would hate them like it hated him. But he said, if you remember last week, would take great pleasure in killing many of them like it was about to kill him. No wonder verse 6. They're filled with sorrow, with grief. They're just overwhelmed by it. We would have been too if we'd been there. And okay, if Jesus has sort of given them the option of you can crawl away and just hide in a hole for the rest of your lives, well, maybe that wouldn't have been quite so bad, but he hasn't. So just turn back, chapter 15. Oh no, just top of the page actually. Chapter 15, verse 27, if you're in the same Bible as me. See what he says? You also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. It really is your job to get out there and tell this hostile world about me, Jesus is saying. So how can they do that in the face of so much hatred? How can we do that? Live faithfully for him. In a world like this, it's a crazy idea, isn't it? You think about it, you think, well, might as well pack it in now, to be honest. And then Jesus says something really quite extraordinary. Verse 7. I tell you the truth, it's to your good that I'm going away. And we think, sorry, Jesus, you what? You can imagine them thinking that, can't you? You're saying this is for our good that you're going away. But he really means it. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. In other words, he's sort of stressing, I'm not saying this lightly. I really mean this. It really is for your good that I'm going away. It's to your advantage that I do. The fact that I'm going away means things will be better for you. I wonder whether you ever do that thing where you get a little bit envious of Jesus' first disciples. I mean, read the stories about them, it's pretty clear they were just as much of a mess as we tend to be. But even so, they were with Jesus. They didn't just read about him from 2,000 years ago. They saw his face, felt his touch, heard his voice. Must have been amazing, mustn't it? Imagine having a question about something and just being able to turn and ask Jesus and have him answer you. Imagine something's happening and you're feeling really worried about life and you just look up and you see him standing right next to you and you think, oh, it's going to be okay. He's here. I mean, these disciples have got to be just about the most privileged people in the world, haven't they? No, says Jesus. Far better to live now. Far better to live after I've gone, he says. It's to your advantage, it's to your good that I'm going away. Well, how on earth can that be? Well, four things for us to see from this passage this evening. Four things Jesus says will happen after he goes away that means it is far better to follow him now than it was to be one of his disciples back then. Here's the first. The Holy Spirit will come to you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. There's no question that is the big thing that Jesus is thinking about here. So verse 7 again. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Why? Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. We met this counselor back in chapter 14 where we saw it's one of Jesus' names for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Okay, might as well admit it again. It blows our minds when we think about it, doesn't it? But the God who is there and who makes himself known through his word and who's made himself known through his son Jesus tells us he is one God in three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So I'm going, Jesus the Son says to these terrified, grief-stricken disciples. And I know right now that seems like the worst thing in the world. But you've no idea how good it will be for you because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. I've never really been into computer games, mainly because everyone I've tried playing I'm rubbish at. So I'm really slightly intimidated. Imogen, our 8-year-old daughter, is just beginning to get into them at the moment. And I found myself trying to help her with one the other week and I just made it worse. She died as soon as I got involved in this game, if I'm honest. But you know how in computer games you sometimes get that thing where You really want to move up to the next level, but you know you can't move up to the next level until you've done a load of stuff that somehow you've got to work out what those things are that you've got to do. And then when you do those things, it's like it's the key to breaking through into that next level that you so want to get through into. It's a bit like that here, you see. The Old Testament is just full of so many wonderful promises of this glorious age to come where God said he was going to pour his Spirit out on the world in a way he'd never done before. In a way that would give people all around the world this knowledge of God and this intimacy with him that they could only dream of back then. Promises that must have left God's people thinking, that sounds brilliant. Bring it on, I can't wait for that. But feeling a bit like someone playing one of those computer games. Sort of stuck on the level below. Knowing there's something better to come, but absolutely no idea how to do whatever it takes to get there, to that next level. I'm taking care of her, Jesus is saying. Me going, that's the thing that's going to unlock that next level. Me going to heaven via the cross, that is the key that will unlock this glorious age of God's Spirit. If I go like that, I will send the counselor to you, he says, and you've no idea how good that will be, he says to these disciples. No idea how much better for you that will be than simply being physically with me. How the Spirit coming will give you everything that you need to live for me and make me known, even in a world as hostile as this one. It's interesting, isn't it? Here is Jesus, just the night before he dies. He is preparing these closest followers of his for life after he's gone. And I'll think back over the last couple of chapters. This is the fourth time he's talked explicitly about the Holy Spirit in just two and a bit chapters. It's So imagine for some reason you had to go away for a long time and leave the people who mean most to you behind. You're not going to see them for a long, long time. And you've got one last chance to chat to them before you go. You're not going to waste your words, are you, in that conversation? So if Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit four times in this final conversation with his closest followers before he goes, that's really saying something, isn't it? That's a big clue. Jesus thinks the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift he promises to everyone who follows him, really is the thing that we need to live faithfully for him in this world. But we need convincing of that, don't we? So maybe you've had a time in life where you've been ill or something, and you've spent time in hospital with a particular doctor looking after you, or you've had time at home with particular people sort of coming in to take care of you, and they've been pretty good, and you've really appreciated them, and you've started to depend on them, to be honest. You love having them around, and then one day they say to you, look, you're done with me, to be honest. It's time for you to move on. You need someone else looking after you in this next stage of your recovery. So I fixed up for so-and-so to take over. And you're thinking, well, no offence to so-and-so, but I'm sure they're brilliant, but I don't want them. I want you. I like you. You've been great so far. And I think Jesus knows his disciples might feel a bit like that when he talks about him going and the Holy Spirit coming, which is why he goes on like he does and begins to spell out just how good the Holy Spirit coming will be. Which brings us on to the second thing for us to see. One of the reasons why it really will be better after Jesus has gone and the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. Jesus says he'll convict the world. Verse 8. When he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I don't know if you've ever been in court ever for a criminal trial, or if you like sort of watching legal dramas, criminal dramas on TV. Maybe you watched Broadchurch over the last few weeks, although I gather that was horribly inaccurate, but we enjoyed it. Think of a prosecutor in a trial. One job a prosecutor has in a trial, and it's to prove the guilt of the person who's standing in the dock. And Jesus says that is something the Holy Spirit will do. He will come to convict the world. And actually what Jesus is talking about here is something even more personal than what you see going on in a courtroom, because it's perfectly possible, isn't it? You have a case in a courtroom where everybody else in the courtroom is entirely clear that defendant is guilty, except for the defendant. You even get cases, you read about them in the news sometimes, don't you, where even as that defendant is being taken away to prison, just having been found guilty and sentenced, they're protesting their innocence. But what Jesus is talking about here is much more personal. He's talking about the work the Holy Spirit will do as he comes into this world that is set in rebellion against God and gets to work in the hearts of individuals like you and me and begins to give us a deep sense of just what a mess we're in on our own. As he shows us how wrong we are about three things. About sin. As he shows us, sin is not just a light, trivial thing. It's not just something other people do. That actually, however respectable we may seem, it's a real problem for us, because we too have failed to believe in God's Son. And then as he shows us how wrong we are about righteousness, because there we are, perhaps, sort of reassuring ourselves and doing our best to convince other people around us that we're pretty good, really. I mean, there must be some people who fall below the standards that God expects, but we're pretty sure as God looks at us, he's pretty chuffed with what he sees. He's pretty pleased with it. When actually, if we'd only stop and compare ourselves to the standard, to Jesus, the one who's going to the Father, we'd realise just how far short we fall. And then as he shows us how wrong we are about judgment, because there we are again, perhaps convincing ourselves, oh, there'll be no such thing, we don't need to worry about that, or, well, even if there is judgment of some sort, it's bound to turn out okay for us. When actually Jesus' coming shows it will be very serious indeed. Even Satan himself, the prince of this world stands condemned. Maybe you'd say you've been a Christian for years. But you can remember that feeling back when it all began, of just that sort of dawning sense of how wrong you've been about so many really important things. Maybe even a deep sense of guilt that you carried around with you for a while, like a really huge burden, as you realised what a mess you'd become, what a sinful person you were. Do you remember that feeling? That was the Holy Spirit at work, doing this. Maybe you're newish to Christian things, and you can even sense something like that going on at the moment. It's the Holy Spirit at work, Jesus says. Well, think about people you know well who are not trusting Jesus at the moment, who still don't think sin and righteousness and judgment are issues for them. They think they basically are fine. Why is it that you can see your lack of sin, your sin, your lack of righteousness, just what a big issue judgment is for you, when they can't? Why is that? Is it because you're better at that stuff somehow? Is it that you're cleverer or humbler or sort of more sensitive to spiritual things? No, Jesus says there isn't anything in us that makes a difference. There's no ground for pride. It's the Holy Spirit who's done that in us. But then again, think about those people for a moment. People who maybe you've talked to about Christian things a few times, but trying to get through to them, it's been like trying to throw a satsuma through a brick wall. You know, every time you do it, it's just splattered. Your best efforts sort of end up splattered all over the place as they're smashed back in your face. What hope is there for those people we love so much? Why is it worth carrying on trying to point them to Jesus in appropriate ways? It's because the Holy Spirit's at work in the world doing this. That's why. If he could convict us, of course he could convict them. So we pray that he does. The Holy Spirit will come to us. He'll convict the world. And then third thing for us to see, he'll guide the church. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Jesus is a great teacher, isn't he? Some of you know far more about teaching than I do. Many of you know far more about teaching than I do. You know what it is to look at a class sometimes and just realise that, with the best will in the world, right now there is just no way you could ever hope for them to take in the thing that you were planning to teach them. So maybe they're too tired, or they're too emotional, or they're too excited or something like that. And you think, okay, we'll do something else. We'll come back to this later on. We'll do it when they're more receptive. And it's a bit like that here. Jesus knows there's loads more his disciples need to know if they're going to be okay in this hostile world. But he also can see the state they're in, just how upset they are. So he knows there's no way they can take in this stuff. He's got to tell them. But it's okay, because verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Isn't that a great promise? Why else is it such good news the Holy Spirit will come? He'll guide the church into all truth. Into all the truth that we need to know if we're going to live faithful Christian lives in the world. What's that talking about, though? Because you could imagine, couldn't you, people homing in on a verse like that as if it's saying something like this. You know, the normal Christian experience after Jesus has gone will be people like you and me receiving sort of direct revelations from heaven, as if we've got some sort of personal, each got some sort of personal individual hotline to God. You know, oh, hang on, oh, the Lord's just said this to me, that kind of thing. Is that what Jesus is saying will happen? I don't think that's what he's talking about. No. Imagine I'm talking to Lisa, my wife, and you overhear me saying to Lisa, my wife, I'll take you away to a hotel for a couple of nights. We'll go away for a weekend. And you're standing nearby, so you hear me say precisely those words. I'll take you away for a couple of nights for a weekend. So you go rushing off to somebody else. David said he'd take me away for a couple of nights for a weekend. And they look at you, really? And maybe you even sort of get your phone out and say, look, I recorded him, listen, and then you play back my words. I'll take you away for a couple of nights for a weekend. Could get a bit awkward, couldn't it, to be honest, if that was to happen. But you can see what the real problem would be. You'd have got a bit mixed up about who I was actually talking to in that moment. And the danger is that's what happens here. Look who Jesus is speaking to in verse 13. Is this his direct word to us? No. He's talking to his apostles. That group of men, 11 men, sat around him in that room. They're the ones, verse 5, who are not asking him where he's going. They're the ones, verse 6, who are filled with grief. They're the ones, verse 12, who can't bear to hear anymore. They're the ones, verse 16, we'll look at this next week, who are about to not see Jesus for a little while because he's going to die and then we'll see him again. So what's verse 13 saying to us today? This is not God saying, I've got loads more Christians that you need to hear if you're going to survive and live for me in a hostile world. So all of you, keep your ears open, keep your spiritual antennae tuned in, and you can each expect the Holy Spirit to sort of speak directly to you and give you different messages that you will need to hear. It's not saying that. This is God saying to us and every other Christian who's lived since Jesus and who will live after him, there is more truth you need to know if you're going to live for me in this world. If you're going to make Jesus known. So if you want to know this truth, go to these men. The men sat around Jesus when he spoke these words. Which of course means we need to go here. To the Bible where they wrote down the things the Holy Spirit guided them to understand after Jesus had gone. I'm well aware people sometimes look at churches like ours that have this deep dependence on the Bible and this constant habit that often really annoys people of wanting to, in the end, go back to the Bible in every conversation about pretty much everything, really. I'm well aware people often look at churches like ours almost with a sense of pity, as if we're sort of shortchanging ourselves somehow by missing out on all this fresh revelation God's got for his people. But verse 13 says, no, we're not missing out at all. It says everything we need to know was going to be made known to these men. And it's in here, it's in the Bible. The book in your hands right now, or on the back of the pew in front of you right now. And actually, you know, that is such good news, because it means that the truth is set out for us all to look at together in here. And it'd be a nightmare if the way God did it was to give different messages to different people at different times. We know it would be a nightmare because it often is a nightmare when people think that's how it goes. So someone comes bowling up to us, perhaps. God spoke to me, they say. He wants me to tell you this. He wants you to do this. It was God who said it, so make sure you do. And we're thinking, was that God? I don't know. Or maybe some strange coincidences happen in our own lives, or there's an idea that we just can't shake out of our mind, or just one of those feelings we have about something, and we're there thinking, is this God trying to tell me something? Or another effect of that kebab I had last night. Don't know. Be a nightmare, total confusion. But it's not like that. The Holy Spirit will guide the church, and he has. And it's in here. So he'll come, he'll convict the world, he'll guide the church, and then lastly, he'll glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what's mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what's mine and make it known to you. The way people sometimes talk about the Holy Spirit, you could be forgiven for thinking God's plan goes something like this. Jesus comes, does his living, dying, rising again, ascending into heaven thing to rescue us. And that's great. We're very grateful for that. And then the Holy Spirit comes and gets on with something completely different and unrelated. As if once Jesus has done his bit, the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene, kind of rubbing his hands together, thinking, brilliant, now's some time for everyone to look at me and focus on me for a while. So the way people sometimes talk is if there are basically two stages to the Christian life. There's the trusting Jesus for forgiveness bit at the beginning, and then there's the bit where the Holy Spirit starts doing some rather unrelated, sometimes quite confusing things in our lives. Is that right? Is that what the Holy Spirit's come to do? Pursue his own agenda? Is he sort of fighting with Jesus for attention from us? No, Jesus couldn't be clearer. Verse 14. He will bring glory to me. Which means what the Holy Spirit does is completely in line with the work of the Father and the Son. The Father in his kindness, God the Father in his kindness, sends his Son to rescue lost, sinful people like you and me. The Son, the Lord Jesus, in his kindness, gladly comes to do just that. And then the Holy Spirit comes to fix our eyes on the Son, on the Lord Jesus, and remake us by bringing his great work to bear in our lives. Maybe you became a Christian fairly recently and you can remember just beginning to get a sense that there was something about Jesus that meant you couldn't ignore him anymore. And maybe there was still loads of stuff about him that you found quite confusing, and even some things about him that you found quite objectionable, to be honest. Really hard to accept, but there was still something just so compelling about him. You couldn't shake that sense. Here, finally, was the person you'd been looking for all along. Maybe you're even at that beginning to get intrigued and hooked by Jesus' stage right now. See what Jesus says? That's the Holy Spirit doing that in you. Maybe you've been a Christian for years and you'd never say it because it sounds a bit arrogant, but you've kind of got to the stage of thinking you're basically there. You kind of know and understand all there is to know and understand, so now it's really just a case of trying to keep going, tick off the days till heaven eventually occurs. And then suddenly you've spotted something about Jesus that's just left you staring at him in absolute wonder again. Or maybe even it's just a sense of dissatisfaction at how you've kind of plateaued and a growing desire to get to know him better again. Jesus says that's the Holy Spirit doing that in you. He will bring glory to me, because that's what he comes to do, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, which means any so-called activity of the Holy Spirit that doesn't result in a deeper appreciation of Jesus almost certainly isn't the work of the Holy Spirit at all. He convicts the world to bring glory to Jesus, which means any deep sense of sin and guilt that doesn't result in us running to Jesus and eventually rejoicing in the forgiveness we find in him wasn't the work of the Holy Spirit in the first place. And he guides the church in order to bring glory to Jesus, which means any growing knowledge of what God has revealed, any growing knowledge of what the Bible says, that doesn't go hand in hand with a growing love for Jesus and appreciation of him, almost certainly isn't the work of the Holy Spirit at all. But whenever we do find our eyes turning back to him again, and we find ourselves trusting him for forgiveness and rejoicing in him again and growing in our love for him, we know who to thank. That was the work of the Spirit. Is your church into the Holy Spirit people sometimes ask. I said, of course we are. We wouldn't be a church without the Holy Spirit. Without him coming and convicting us of sin and showing us the truth that we need to know and turning our eyes to Jesus. There's no way we'd be able to live as Christians without the Holy Spirit. But he's come. So we can. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus' great kindness in preparing these disciples for life after he'd gone, and for the way that these words prepare us and help us as we seek to live for Jesus in this world. Thank you that however hostile and intimidating the world may seem, and however weak we may feel, thank you so much that the Holy Spirit coming, your kindness in sending him, means we can live the lives that you want us to live, and we can stand firm for Jesus and even make him known. And so we pray so much that as here we are ready to go into another week, and then in this next week, as I guess there'll be all kinds of intimidating moments where we just find ourselves thinking, how on earth can we be faithful Christians here? Help us to remember these words and to be so thankful that the Holy Spirit has come. So thankful for his convicting work in our lives, showing us the mess we are. So thankful for him guiding us and teaching us the truth through your word. And so thankful for the way he brings glory to Jesus and for the way that he has pointed us to him. And as we remember that work that he's done and he's doing, please help us to get up and get on with living for you, trusting you every step of the way for the strength that you will give through him. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and that he might be glorified.